chapter 4. You can find that on page 1209 in the Bible that you got on the way in. So that's 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse 7 through to verse 12. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us.
So a new term, a new series, and this term has the same name as the whole year's theme, which is Love Like Jesus. Today's reading was from 1 John, and that's where we're going to stay for this morning. But throughout the term, we're going to focus mostly on the Gospels, looking at Jesus himself and what he taught about love and also how he lived that out himself. So we're going to be looking at sort of the who of love, who it is we're called to love, how we're called to love, and then look at some examples of Jesus and how he loved people. So that's the term ahead, but as you've already heard this morning, we have to start the year not thinking about what we're going to do, but thinking about what Jesus has done and how we've been loved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and all that it reveals to us about you. Thank you for all that it reveals to us about ourselves as well. That is who we are by nature, as your word says, objects of wrath. And yet through the gospel, we can be reclaimed and won back. And we can become yours, loved by the Father. Father, we ask that you would help us to understand all this morning, that we would be strengthened, knowing your love for us, to love like Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. I've made a big decision. I haven't told anybody about this. Anybody. Not even Susie knows. I've decided to climb Mount Everest. Ever since I was a kid, and I bet that some of you are like this as well, ever since I was a kid, I have been fascinated, captivated by those guys like Edmund Hillary and Tenzing Norgay, his Sherpa guide, who were the first to climb to the summit and come down that highest of all mountains, Mount Everest, up there in the Himalayas. Just the entire scope of their journey, the audacity of it, to think that it could be done, even though no one had done it before. To think that it could be done, even though so many had died before trying. And to do that, go on that adventurous journey, to triumph in that adventurous journey, to triumph over such adversity. I mean, the extreme conditions that you face on a journey like that. It's always captured my imagination, whether it was climbing Mount Everest or first to the South Pole or whatever it was. Hands up if this is you. Yeah, you? No? No one wants to do this? Come on. Come on! Well, I'm doing it. I'm going. Climbing that mountain. I've got long service leave coming up at the end of the year. And I figure, what better way to use that long service leave than to take on an adventure like this? So, from this moment, enough of conservative, comfortable, complacent life. It's time to follow my dreams. It's time to do the impossible or die trying. I feel really ridiculous saying that. I'm sure I look and sound ridiculous as well. No one is taking me seriously. In this room of I don't know how many people, not one of you, especially my wife, is taking me seriously about this. Fair enough. Fair enough. I mean, it's ridiculous. It is ridiculous to think that I could just, on a whim, go and climb Mount Everest. No matter how big my midlife crisis might be, that would be ridiculous. So I'm not going to climb Mount Everest. As hard as it is for me to say that. But the reality is I can't climb Mount Everest because actually I don't really have the time or even the desire to do that anymore because there's another mountain that has captured my imagination. I want to climb this mountain that no one has ever climbed. No human being, no mere human has ever climbed before. Climb this mountain that demands complete devotion, that will stretch me to my limits and beyond, and that will lead to certain death. Guaranteed. It's the mountain of loving like Jesus. And I'm hoping that you'll join me in climbing this mountain. That at the end of this year, we'll be able to look back from a great height, a height that we had never imagined, and survey the breathtaking view below us and rejoice at how far we've come in learning and growing to love like Jesus. And I really mean that. Not just slogans. Love like Jesus. And walk away. Not just words, but devoting our lives to this one awesome goal. Are you with me? Thank you. Yes, you are. I know you are. But before we set out from base camp, before we set out from the foot of the mountain, there's one thing that all of us have to get straight. See, on the surface, this idea, love like Jesus, it sounds like it's all about what we're going to do, doesn't it? And you might be excited about that. You might be really motivated. You might have even been making some plans and setting some goals, some things that you really want to achieve under that heading of loving like Jesus. And that is great. Don't let me for a second discourage you from making those plans, setting those goals, looking to Scripture, spurring yourself on and spurring one another on. And there's plenty there in the Bible that will do this for you. At least half of the New Testament is instructions and exhortations and examples of how we can love like Jesus. Command, even, to love like Jesus. But before we do anything, we've got to get this straight. The success or failure of this audacious attempt to love like Jesus will not depend on our willpower or our determination or discipline or effort or any of those things. It will not depend on what we do at all, but on our ability to comprehend and rejoice in what's already been done for us. In 1 John 4, those verses that Peter read for us a little earlier, John, who was the disciple that Jesus loved, that was kind of the name he gave himself in his gospel because he was so aware of God's great love for him, of Jesus' great love for him, he says in verses 9 and 10, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." And then just down a little further, this simple verse, "We love because he first loved us." See, the fact is that this mountain that we're setting out to climb, this mountain of love, loving like Jesus, this mountain has already been conquered. When we were just kind of sitting around at the bottom of the mountain, not even bothering to look up at it, just busy with our board games and our little lives, or whatever it is we've been busy with, not even considering that the mountain was there and what might be at the top, not even interested in any sort of journey trying to scale those slopes. When we were at our worst, Jesus took on the perilous ascent to the summit of that mountain, the mountain of love. And there, reaching the top, he planted his flag, his standard, as it were, his own body nailed to a tree. That's what's on top of that mountain. Jesus dying, giving his life for us. He claimed that mountain as his own, with the blood that flowed from his hands and his feet and his side. At the heart of Christianity is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what's at the heart, isn't it? The good news, the declaration of God's love for a loveless world. As the old hymn says, "Love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be." Now, I realise that many of you already know this. You know the priority of God's love for us over our love for him. You know the fact that we are loved before we love. But here's what I want to urge you today. Urge you to know for sure today that we must never, ever stop knowing these things. I don't mean forgetting them. I just mean we must never stop knowing these things above all other things. In fact, any day that goes by where we don't know these things, these truths, the gospel, more deeply than the day before, that's a wasted day for us. A wasted day, or worse. We've got to move on in this. Our confidence in what God has done for us in Jesus. We've got to move on in this, but we must never move on from this. We love because he first loved us. Love like Jesus? Yes. But remember, we love because he first loved us. And yet, it won't have escaped your attention that there is a clear connection between God's love for us and how we're meant to love. And you saw it there in the passage again from the beginning, from verses 7 and 8. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. There is a tight connection between God's love and our love, but it's a little hard to work out what the connection is exactly. Why? How does our love relate to God's love? Well, you might think it's obvious. You might think, well, God loved us, so we should love him. Isn't that how it works? God loves us, we kind of owe him our love. Payback, or something like that. That's the natural connection that we make, and often the natural connection that we live out in our lives, in our love for others. We think in terms of what we ought to do, and there's an element of that, but we've got to understand it properly. And that is not the only element. And if we're thinking like that in terms of what love looks like, God loves us, so I guess we love him, then there's no way we're going to make any progress in loving like Jesus. And in reality, if that's how we think love works, we've got to turn around and run a mile in the other direction. Run 1,000 miles in the other direction. You do not have to pay back God's love for you. Instead, I want to encourage you to think about the connection between God's love and your love in three ways. First of all, that we can love. Not that we must love, but that we can love. Secondly, that we will love. And thirdly, that we should love. We'll get to that in a second. First, that we can love. This is actually the marvellous freedom that we have as Christians. Knowing God's great love for us having our love cup filled, as I think it was said last week, by his love that will never run out and only run over, we're set free from having to love ourselves. Because that's the alternative to real love, self-love. And we heard this last week from Richie. We're set free from having to try to fill our own love cup because it's full to overflowing with God's love for us in Jesus. The deeper we understand his love, the more we turn away from ourselves and we can love each other. We're set free. So we can love. And because we can, we will. You see, there's no way of containing this love. Our hearts, our lives are not big enough for it. It's bigger than us. It wasn't meant just for us. And so the deeper we know God's love for us, the more we will love others. So we can love, we will love. And don't take these things for granted. It's only because we've been loved that these are possible. We can love, we will love, and we should love. But notice this. Verse 11 says, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love him." No, it's not what it says. It's not, since God loved us, well, we ought to love him. We ought to pay it back. It's, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That's the direction that God's love flows. It flows to us and then through us out to one another. So it's not payback at all. There's no duty here. There's no payback, even though the word should and ought is used. And let me explain to you how it's being used. See, I think we think, okay, God loved me. And seeing as he loved me, well, I've got some duty to love others. But what that verse actually says is, since God so loved us, since God so loved we. In other words, God's love doesn't just come to me and hit me, and I'm not just amazed that he loves me, I'm amazed that he loves you too. And if God loves you as much as he loves me, do you see how that translates into we should love one another? Because God loves you. And if God loves you just as he loves me, then I love you too. I love you too, and I hope you love me, knowing how much God loves me. You see how that works and see how it's so different to payback? That the shouldness, the oughtness of it all changes dramatically when we understand that God loves us together. And verse 12 nails it. "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." Not complete in me, but complete in us. You see what God's love does? It doesn't just fill me up and strengthen me and connect me to him. It actually unites us. It builds us up. It connects us to one another. It causes us to love one another. It is made complete in us. And we're all built up to maturity in Jesus Christ. That's what God is working towards through his love for us displayed in the cross of Jesus Christ. So back to the mountain. How are we going to climb this mountain of love? You know, those who follow in the footsteps of Sir Edmund Hillary and Tenzing Norgay these days, and there's plenty of them, have a much easier task than he did back in 1954. 5,656, according to, you know, Wikipedia's most recent count, 5,656 people have reached the summit of Mount Everest in the last 60 years. That's quite a lot of people. In fact, it's getting really busy up there. The busiest day, 160 people reached the summit of Mount Everest. They might be thinking of installing a chairlift. And then I'll go. Then I really will go. The youngest person to reach the summit is only 13 years old. If he can do it, surely I can. Especially when you think that the oldest guy was 80 years old. Some people do it without oxygen these days. Some people do it alone. It's easy. Not easy. But it's a lot easier. And you know, for us who follow Jesus up the mountain of love, he's actually achieved all that and more for us. He's made the way easier for us. He's shown us that it can be done, and he's shown us how to go about it. When Jesus climbed to the top of that mountain, the mountain of love, he did all the work and he did it for us. He did all the work, but when he got to the top, he wrote our names in the record book, as if we were already there with him. And all that's going on now is he's up there calling us and guiding us to be with him. But he's already achieved it for us. So we've got this year ahead of us. And if you choose to join the 2014 expedition to climb Love Mountain, to love like Jesus, what's going to get you there? What's going to be your motivation to keep climbing, keep climbing? You know, 30 years before Hillary and Norgay reached the summit, there was a British expedition that attempted it. There's a guy, George Mallory, who was interviewed just before they went up. And the question was asked, the inevitable question, why? Why do you want to climb this mountain? And his answer, three-word answer, very famous. He said, because it's there. He expanded on that a little later. But that was his basic answer, because it's there. What's going to be your motivation to scale that mountain, the mountain of love, following in the footsteps of Jesus? Let me tell you what it's got to be. Because he's there. Because he's there. He climbed that mountain for you. He loved you. He loved his Father. He did all that in your place. And so, your eternity, your destiny, your future, will you achieve the expedition? Yes, you will, because he's already achieved it for you. And that's what's going to draw you on up that mountain. It's what's going to draw us on to love like Jesus. So let's pray that our hearts would be right as we set off on this journey. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there is a sense in which this goal is too big for us. It's an impossible dream. That to love like Jesus, that's just something we can't do. We know our own weakness, we know our own frailty. We know our own hearts and how we really just want to love ourselves at times. But we also know the power of your gospel and the power of your Holy Spirit who lives in us and who pours your love into us. And we've experienced the joy at times of overcoming our self-love through the power of the gospel in your Spirit and of loving more like Jesus than we thought we could. Father, we pray that you will make that more and more our experience throughout the year. You can do this. You can do it. And so that's, with that in mind, we set out. We go together and we aim for the summit. Father, we know that we will slip and fall. We thank you for the promise of forgiveness that will keep us moving on. We thank you that we will make progress. And we thank you that in the end, it's a journey that can't fail. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.